Last week, we spent the entire time on the first two verses in Romans 12. Again, as Paul is writing, he's writing in lieu of what he's already taught the church there in chapter 11, talking about the Gentiles, and because of the hardness of the heart of the Romans, or excuse me, not the Romans, but the Jews, that the gospel was turned and given to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, they were not to be puffed up about that. They were still realizing, or should realize, that God hadn't forgotten Israel, nor will he. There's still a plan on the horizon for them. He's still individually, each one can get saved like anybody else just by putting their faith and trust in Christ. But collectively, as a remnant, there still will be many saved. And this is the nation that was chosen in the very beginning because of Abraham, the fact that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Through that, God used the children of Israel, and he demonstrated his love toward them. He demonstrated his mercy. He also demonstrated his chastening hand. And there's a lot to be learned when you look at Israel, a lot of things to learn. And, of course, it was through Israel, and specifically Abraham, and the promises God gave Abraham, we have Jesus Christ. And he came and he died on the cross for our sins, that we too would be transformed and changed. Unlike the Israelites, we actually have the Spirit of God indwelling us at the moment of salvation. At that very moment. And we are different. We are the children of God. We are what Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 16, the church. That's who we are. We're part of the body of Christ. And that's what Paul is going to talk a little bit about tonight in Romans chapter 12. He does this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as well. He talks about the idea of gifts, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 4. And so there are these places it's definitely mentioned, and you can go back and study these out. We're not going to do an exhaustive study on spiritual gifts, but we're going to look at some of the things that he is talking about and sharing. Again, he started out in verse 1. I'm going to just read down to verse 8 tonight if you'll follow along. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as he hath dealt, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the word of God. We thank you for Paul, who has penned so many of these letters, again, helping us to understand your purpose and plan for us. We can study the Old Testament. We can see the character of God. We can see how you dealt with people. And then we come to the New Testament and we see Jesus Christ. Yes, you can see him in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it's clear. And Father, help each one of us as we look to you and look to the things of God, that we look through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the fact that we are bought with a price and that you have rescued us, redeemed us, from what we deserve. I pray now you go before us, guide and direct. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here he begins talking about this in verse 3, and he starts off and he's talking about this ministry that we have. God has given each believer a tool to use in the ministry, something that he has given to us specifically. He may have given us more than one, but he's definitely given us one. And it's something that is a spiritual sense of this gift. It's not just something that we could do on our own. It's something that God has enabled us to do and given us this gift that we're able to use this gift to help others. And it's through the grace of God that this gift was given. it's really, the gift is to enhance or help us to continue in the grace that God has given us to live on this earth and to propagate the gospel and work in the ministry that he's called us to work in. And so every gift, no, not the same, but everyone is important and everyone is valuable. God gave those gifts. We know they have to be valuable. And so he wants us, and this is where it begins really in chapter 3, it talks about serving the Lord. And this is going to go carry through all the way to Romans chapter 15, verse 10. And he's talking about where the rubber meets the road. Our lives have been transformed. Now let's learn how to live this life that God has called us to live. This conversation, as you can study that out in different passages where he speaks of our conversation or our walk with the Lord. And he calls it many things. He calls it a walk. The fact that we're in this walk, he calls it a race. Now, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And we're going to run this all the way to the end of our days. But it's a different life. It's a different situation. We're soldiers in Christ. He's called us to do these things. So as we learn to serve the Lord, he's given us some power to serve him. Paul begins in verse 3 of this section. He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me." He's talking about something specific that was given to him. Obviously, he had the grace provided when he put his faith and trust in Jesus, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the grace that's given him. He's talking about his apostleship, that God made him, or Jesus made him, an apostle. He is the last one. He's number, 14. He's the 14th apostle. If you do all the counting and go back, there were originally 12, and then there was another one, of course, and then the Apostle Paul. So he's talking about this grace or this benefit that God had gave him as an apostle. In 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." So we understand it was all by God's grace that happened. And of course, remember, Paul, he was a blasphemer. He was someone who chased down Christians. He was involved in murder and those things. He was there when Stephen died. He was consenting unto his death, holding the coat and the clothes. And so he was in agreement with all that. But then he met the Lord. And just as night is today, and now night turns around 4 o'clock, darkness is light. That's what happened to Paul. And it happens to each one of us. We may not experience it to the great extent that Paul did when he got saved, because Paul was on a journey all his life to serve God. He had a zeal for the things of God, and he talked about that in Romans, talking about Israel has a zeal, but they have no knowledge. And when he found the knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ, that zeal was transferred from chasing Christians to being a Christian and promoting Christianity. So here he is talking about this grace that was given him. That same grace given to him, he mentions in a few minutes, was given to us as well. Everyone who knows Christ as their Savior has this grace given through a gift. Paul had the gift of being the apostle, the last one. And so he says in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you," so he's talking to those at the church there, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So he's talking to every one of them. He's not singling out anybody. He's saying to all of you. And he's writing this, and the idea is that he's suggesting that they were already thinking highly of themselves, and that he was saying, you need to stop. You need to not do this. And it's very easy to do. I mean, because that's our natural state. All of us want to feel good about ourselves. That's what our society teaches us. All of us want to have that place where we can feel like we're good, real good people and all this stuff. And that's what they teach, and that's what people try to emulate. So he was telling this same thing to the church there at Corinth. He said in 1 Corinthians 4:6-7, says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos." He's talking to them, but he's transferring to himself and Apollos, using them as the example. He says, "For your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written."
that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? He's talking about pride. They had pride in their lives. And Paul is writing and he's saying the same thing here as he begins this. He's reminding us, don't let pride get in the way. And pride is always what gets in the way. Because we feel like we're somebody. And we ought to be somebody. And I understand that. I got lots of pride that I have to deal with on a constant basis. But we know pride leads us to places we don't want to be. In Proverbs 13:10, if we have problems with each other, we know there's pride there. The Bible teaches us only by pride cometh contention. That word contention means quarrel. But with well-advised is wisdom. So here they were, and Corinth were talking about the gifts they were got. They were not giving it to God or giving him glory for it. They were thinking that they were somebody, and he was trying to help them not to see what they thought they were. So here Paul is going to tell us how to act or think so we wouldn't fall into this situation of pride. He says to think soberly. That word soberly means of sound mind, sane or moderate. It's what happened to the man at Gadara. When Jesus met him and those legions, he told them to come out and they went in the swine. That man, his right mind, it was the same word as sober. And so he was moderate, he was sane, he was right where he needed to be. He knew what happened, he saw this situation, and of course he could give glory to God through this. And for us, it's the same thing. We want to have a sound mind about the things of God to understand. And we want wisdom of God. We want the knowledge that the Bible has for us and use that with understanding and then wisdom. And so he gives us those things. But he says then, to think soberly, he says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That word according means in the manner that God himself has parted or bestowed or apportioned on us that measure, which is a degree or limited portion of faith. Where does faith come from? We know that so then faith cometh by hearing and what? Hearing the word of God. So how do we build our faith? How are we going to be able to think soberly as God has given us the measure or dealt with us in the measure of this faith? I truly believe that it comes by living the Christian life. Beginning somewhere and taking the steps as God leads us, as we're learning to grow, to take the challenges of the Christian life and say, okay, Lord, I don't understand this completely, but you say it, so I'm going to do it. And prove him and test him. When we do that, we see that God did exactly what he said. What's that going to do to your faith? It's going to increase your faith. You're going to say, I can trust him for this little thing. Maybe I can trust him for this little bit bigger thing. And on and on and on it goes in the Christian life. Where we get to the point where we can truly believe in our heart of hearts that I can trust him for everything. When we all arrive there, it'll be a glorious day. We'll see Jesus face to face. But we're working that way, right? That's what we're trying to do. The Christian life is a real life. It is something that we do and we strive for. And we want our faith to grow. Peter wrote this in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's a kind of thing that we ought to always have that in our hearts. You know, as a baby, can't do anything. You have to take care of it. Liz sent me a picture of Tabitha, and she was holding her up, and I think she was in a crib or something. I couldn't tell, but she was asleep. And I said, is she sleeping in the corner of the crib? She said, no, I'm holding her up. I said, well, she's really cute. Of course she is, but nonetheless. And I was thinking, here is a baby that can do nothing without mom. And that baby naturally desires to be fed. That's the way it works. And as a Christian, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we ought to start learning that naturally we want to be fed. And that ought to be the desire for the rest of our life. Why? So we can grow. That baby, Tabitha, in that crib, if Liz and Dan decide, well, we're not going to feed her no more, she's not going to live very long. It's the same thing in the spiritual life. I'm learning more and more, especially on this side of life, over 50, I guess, or whatever side number you want to use, that I can't remember half the things I used to. And that's just a fact. There are people who do. Maybe I need to change my diet and eat something else. I'm not sure. But I don't have the memory I used to have. And again, I see the value of going back and reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God so I can be reminded, so I can continue to grow, because I'm still here breathing. And as long as I'm here breathing, I ought to be growing spiritually. Physically, I'd like to shrink, but spiritually, I'd like to grow. So Paul is just stressing that, and he's trying to encourage these people in this idea of service, the service that we're all called to do and be part of. In verse 4 and 5, he says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another." This reminds me of the Trinity. Now, there's not three parts to this, but the idea that we can be many and be one body. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God. So here we got everybody in the room, and everybody who is a born-again Christian, you're part of the body. You're part of this body that is called the body of Christ. You're a Christian. You've been born again. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. You got the Spirit living inside of you and your desires to walk and move toward the things of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians for a second, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, I'm not going to go into the details of those gifts in here, but I'm just going to look at the analogy that Paul gives, because it is such a good one. I could just regurgitate it, but it tells us exactly what Paul is writing here. He wrote here as well. But in verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we became part of him in a sense. We're all this together. He's in us and we're in him. He says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit," the Holy Spirit, all right, "are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" Cut your hand off and find out if it's part of the body. You'll know real quick, won't you? You ever just hit your hand with a hammer and whatever? You know real quick. I stubbed my toe the other day on the bedpost, and I knew real quick that toe was there. Don't think about it much, but every now and then it reminds me, I'm still here. So you got to be careful. Verse 14 says, "For the body is not one member, but many." Verse 16. "And if the ear shall say, 'Because I'm not the eye, and I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of thee.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And if our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So this is what Paul is talking about in Romans. He didn't go into all the details here in the book of Romans, but he does in 1 Corinthians. And he's teaching us that as we're all part of the body, we need each other. If we didn't need each other, then we wouldn't be here. There'd be no point to be here. But God has designed Calvary Bible Church for those that are in attendance here tonight and those who have not made it here, that are part of the membership of this church, that have put their faith and trust in Christ. This is God's plan for you unless he tells you otherwise. This is where you're supposed to be. So as part of the body, we're to work together. And he's going to share some of that as we go through here. Tonight he's just talking expressly about the gifts. The next time, well, probably won't make it there tonight, but the next time even, we'll start talking about more of how we're to interrelate in this situation as part of the body. So the fact is, a born-again Christian, we are all part of Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll just hit all those chapters tonight a little bit, where he's talking about gifts. In verse 11, he talks a little. Well, let's look at verse 1. I just want to go to verse 1 through 7 right now. And then we'll come back to that later if we make it. In verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, talking about this idea about the body, he says, there is one body in verse 4 and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So the gift of Christ, obviously, is Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. And when we received that free gift and accepted it and trusted him for that is, we did it by faith and faith alone. There was no works added. We didn't say, boy, I got to be better to be a Christian. I remember I told Tommy Flowers one time, he came to the break room. We were working at Corning. And he asked me, he says, Bruce, can I talk to you for a little bit? I said, sure. Tommy was a good Christian man at that place. He was always talking to people about the Lord. He's one of those guys that you probably want to avoid if you don't want to talk about spiritual things. Anyway, he sat down. He just happened to catch me that day at lunch. So he's talking to me, and he says, he started talking about salvation. And I said, well, Tommy, I've done that a long time ago. And he said, well, why don't you come to church? Now, church was only a mile from my house, okay, this time. And I remember telling Tommy, sitting there, I said, well, I got to clean up my act, Tommy. I mean, I'm not living for Christ and doing anything. You know, I'm just, and there was no draw there for me to go to church. I didn't really care. And I just told him that. It was not till years later that I really understand what I told him. He figured it out. I told him that I wasn't saved because I didn't care for the things of God. And I had to fix myself up before I could go to church. We need to come to church to get fixed up. If we're living for the world, come to church, hear the preaching, and then let the Lord change your life. But I didn't get that time. And so this is the point, is that God gives us this gift. And it's a gift that once we accept Christ, just like Jesus told us that he was going to pray to the Father and he would send the Comforter, that's what he's done for us. And because of that, we have some special things in our lives that helps us to work and live as a Christian. Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, he says, is it Ephesians 4:15? Let's see if I'm in the right place here. Nope, I got the wrong passage here. Anyway, he said, 16 maybe, no. Yeah, it is. I'm sorry, it is 15. I'm losing my brain here. 15 and 16. He says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, that means organized together, and compacted, that means to drive together or unite, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase the body unto the edifying, or that word edifying means structure, building, if you will, of itself in love. And that's what God is doing in our lives. He's putting us together and he's building us. That's his desires to build us. We have a part in this too. That part that we have in that is the first two verses in Romans chapter 12, where we submit to God, which I don't know about you, is often a daily activity in different areas, but we don't give up, we don't quit, we don't throw in the towel. You can have victory in areas of your life, but you have to continually work to do that. And then when you do have that victory, when you can stand and know that you don't have to fall for that trap again, watch out, because as soon as you think you're never going to do it again, that's when it'll come back and get you. It's a life that we have to be on guard. We have to rest in Jesus and trust him for this life. On guard from the world, the devil, and all the devices out there, our own flesh. We got to be on guard with that. I don't know about you, but there are things that trigger things in my brain, you know, from years gone by. And those things are easy to dwell on if we're not careful. That's why we resist the devil. We draw nigh unto God. So Paul is teaching us that we are all part of this body, every one of us. Go back to Romans. So in Romans, we saw 4 and 5. Let's look at verse 6 and 8 now. This might be where we end here tonight. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 6 and 8, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Again, that benefit that God has given to each one of us. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, he gave us something special. And these are gifts. He says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And so he begins this, and he talks about this gift. That word gift is a Greek word. That Greek word is where we get the word, English word, charisma. You ever saw somebody said, they have charisma? That word means gift. It comes from the Greek word, charisma. And what it means is gratuity, deliverance, especially a spiritual endowment, if you will, a religious qualification, a miraculous faculty. That's what we have. We have a gift. Translated as, in this case, a free gift. These gifts, I believe, are motivational gifts. In other words, what God gives us, they help motivate us to do this particular activity or use this particular gift in amongst ourselves. Just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean I have the gift of ruling, okay? Because I may not have that gift particularly. Although God works in us and leads us through these things and teaches us these things, and helps us as we submit to him. But there are specific gifts that he gives to us. And he grows those gifts and gives us more than one. Paul was given given by grace his apostleship. Each Christian is given gifts by God to function in the body of Christ. This gift of prophecy that he's talking about here. If you look up that word is the gift of prediction. Okay? There are no prophets anymore. There is no more gift of prediction. If you think the gift of prediction, if I say, well, I know the Lord's coming back as soon as the days of Noah are, that's foretelling. I'm reading the Bible and I'm telling you what it says, proclaiming the Bible or proclaiming truth or whatever. That's foretelling. To foretell is to know in advance. And the prophets of old, they had that. Today, we don't. And this gift is no longer valid. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 9 and 10, it says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. foretell. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. We no longer need that gift because we have the completed canon. We have the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have the Spirit of God that Jesus promised to us when he left. We have everything we need to know God. We don't need someone to come out of the blue and say, let me tell you what's going to happen. Because right here it tells us what's going to happen. And if they're sharing this, they are foretelling what's going to happen. And not foretelling, because we know the Bible has been written. It's completed. We have the completed canon today. But then he talks about ministry, the gift of ministry, and this is the last one. It's a Greek word that, if you look at the root, it's where we get the word deacon from in Timothy, 1 Timothy. Deacon means to be an attendant or to run errands. That's what that word means, servant. This word, which is off of that, means attendance as a servant. It means to aid service, especially of the Christian teacher or technically of the deaconate. It's translated as minister, ministering, ministration, ministry. It's also translated as office, relief, and serving. Now, all of us are not gifted with this particular gift, although we can have variations of it for sure, but we're all called to be ministering. In Ephesians chapter 4, which I was going to read earlier, I'm reading right now, he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, that is preachers of the gospel, and some pastors that are shepherds and teachers, those are instructors. These are gifted people that God has given to the church for the purpose of perfecting or to give a complete furnishing of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building of the body of Christ. And so every one of us are to be trained to know how to work in the ministry. What is the ministry? That's what we have to determine. The ministry has everything to do with just following God's plan, knowing the Word of God and knowing what the purpose behind it is. We know the first purpose for every one of us, everyone who's part of the body, is to give glory to God. Everything we do should be giving glory to God. Does everything I do give glory to God? No. That ought to grieve us when that happens, and that's something we strive not to let happen, but it does. That's why we go to the Lord and we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So part of the ministry is glorifying God and then finding out what the Bible teaches us. And there's so much in there. The first two commandments, you can hang everything on, but then you need to find out the details. We're to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, right? And then love our neighbors ourselves. But then Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So there's a whole gamut of things that we need to dig in the Word of God and find out what is it that he wants us to do. There's a lot of commandments in the Bible. But it's one of those things that we don't have to go look into to find and write down a list. As we're studying the Word of God, as the Spirit of God speaks to our heart, and we see that the Bible says something that we're to do, our heart ought to have a desire to do that. That's what the way it's supposed to work. I mean, part of the doing the will of God, number one, is to glorify God. I think the second thing that's very important is that we propagate the gospel. That's why the church is established as a body of Christ, is to go out and tell others about Jesus so they too can hear. We can't be responsible solely for a person's salvation, but we have a part in it. And that has to do with what he's writing now, how we live the Christian life. Because the Christian life does impact people. Sometimes we don't think so. My mother, she didn't get saved until a long time after she went to church. You don't ever know when the right person comes along and a person says, boy, this guy's different, or this lady's different. And you tell them, you have the opportunity to tell them about the Lord. You never know what's going on in their life. God does. That's why he wants us to be trained for the ministry, so we'll be prepared for those opportunities when they present themselves. and to also go out and do some fishing of our own. But anyway, so this is all part of the ministry, and that's what we want to do. He says, let us wait on, and that's all italicized. That means it's not in the scripture. It's there for clarity. And really what it means is to serve God to the fullest. Get busy and get doing it. And it's a gift that someone has. There's someone who is patiently waiting on others. They're ministering to those folks. They're ready to give aid or help or need. And they are not just the physical aspect of it, which is a big part of it, but the spiritual aspect of it. I think sometimes as Christians we forget this, that we who are learning and growing in Christianity have a responsibility to make sure we pass that along to other people and teach them the very things that the Bible teaches us, so they too can learn to live and grow and be edified in the things of God. That's our responsibility as we continue in this ministry. So anyway, we're going to stop right there in the first part of 7. We'll pick it up next week. We'll close in a word of prayer and be dismissed. Father, we do thank you for your love. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for Paul, who was led to pen these letters to these different churches. Because today, these letters are valid for us and every church today in America and the world. These letters teach and they exhort, they strengthen, they encourage, they help us to know what your plan is for us. And we thank you that you never give up on us. Father, go before us this week. Help each one be strengthened. Help us to look to you and trust you each day. And bring us back again at the appointed time, if you tarry. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are.